Shoelaces I am not even worthy to tie. He was born William Rupert Rivenbark. He passed away Thursday, July 25th, in Onslow Memorial Hospital. He was born October the 14th, 1943. And he was the late son of Preston Earl and Luola Page Rivenbark, a daughter, Melody Cameron, also preceded him in death. And he served as the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Spring Lake for 37 years. He is survived by his wife of 57 years, Betty Ezell Rivenbark, a daughter, Tammy Page Timblador, and her husband, Richard, two brothers, Bobby Rivenbark, Donald Rivenbark, three sisters, Nelva Asbury, Charlotte Lanier, Connie Pittman, and a granddaughter, Christian Cameron, and husband, Gary Seeley, Jr., and one great-grandchild, Caden Seeley. We're thankful for his life and for his memory, and we desire to do his wishes in this service today.
In your hymn books, hymn number 588, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and you may remain seated as we sing.
Oh,
That we might not only honor the memory of our dear brother, but that we might speak right things concerning you. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, quicken our hearts and our minds, enabling us to believe the things that are set forth in your word. May everything be done to the glory and honor of thy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to first read you some verses found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And they are so contrary to the way we think naturally. But this is the truth of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorn under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroys the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit.
Hymn number 371, It Is Well With My Soul.
Thank you.
Verses 31-34. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're gathered together in the memory of a dearly beloved husband and father and grandfather, son, friend, pastor, brother, Rupert Reidenbach. I've known Rupert for over 40 years. And I could relate to you countless experiences. Just numberless experiences. I could tell you many stories about when we would travel, or I'd be at his house or he'd be at my house. I could brag on his many gracious qualities, his many gracious acts. But I'm not going to do that. We're not going to do it because he requested that we not do it. Let me change that just a little bit. He commanded that we not do that. Whatever you do, don't brag on me. He commanded us to tell you about the true Christ, His hope, His sovereign Savior. He commanded us to declare the gospel. And not to eulogize Him, but to tell of the matchless one who loved Him and gave Himself for Him. Very early Thursday morning, Rupert got a command himself. It was the one he had been looking for. The one he had been longing for. It's the one that is concisely given in this 34th verse. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But the truth is, that was not the first time that he'd heard that. He heard it years ago, actually about the same time that I heard it. And that was when we heard the gospel. We heard the true gospel. We were already what we thought were believers, Christians. We were already preachers and pastors. But we heard from God. When the Spirit of God opened our understanding and enabled us to see and to believe the truth of God, we were just like all people, religious or not, we were spiritually blind. We knew not the truth. And when he heard this command, it was just the same, because God in His grace brought it to us. He came to us in His glory. The Bible speaks of the saints of God one day being glorified, and most think that that means they'll be made better, they'll be made wonderful, they'll be made fit for heaven at that time. But to be glorified simply means something different from that when you think about it speaking of Christ being glorified. He cannot and could never be made better. When He is glorified, we simply declare and exalt Him for what He is. And when God comes in glory to a sinner, He comes to him revealing not only Himself, but what He has made that sinner to be in Christ Jesus. What He has done for him, how He has exalted him and favored him by His grace. And that all of grace. All of grace. Now there is no doubt that the things expressed in these verses will one day have a public and a final manifestation, fulfillment. There will be, as is spoken of, a great separation of the sheep and the goats. That's the two groups mentioned here. The sheep, who in verse 40 are also called the righteous. The righteous. And they shall go into life eternal, but the goats into everlasting punishment. And if you study the Bible, if you read the pages of Scripture, you will find this is demonstrated from the very first book to the last. There's been a great separation. And that separation has been made by God Himself. Shall not God do with His own what He will? Shall not the Creator, who has created us sovereignly as He would, shall He not be the Savior in the same way? And so, in the very early pages, right after the garden, we read of Cain and Abel. We see a separation in Noah from the flood and the world. We see a difference in Isaac and Ishmael. One in Jacob, whom God says, I love, and Esau, whom God says, I hated. The children of God and the children of the devil. The wheat and the tares. Those to whom the gospel of Christ is a savor of life unto life, and those to whom it is a savor of death unto death. Those who believe, and those who believe not. And here in this passage is a distinction, a separation spoken of by Christ. Ye cursed, and ye blessed. I did not invent that. Nor did some dark age theologian come up with it. It is in the pages of Holy Scripture. And the reason that men reject such notions, reject such truth, is because they do not know the Word of God. At one day, this will all be a very public and open and reality. But I'm telling you today, it is already a spiritual reality. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, when He was buried, and when He rose again, He ascended back into heaven, most glorious, attended by the holy angels, and several times in Scripture it says that He sat down at the throne of the Majesty on high. He sat down, having finished that work that He was given. And many times we find this, but no better than it is described in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when the writer tells us by the Spirit of God, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He's been there ever since. He's been there something like 2,000 years. And contrary to what men say, things are not out of control with Him. And therefore, they are not out of His hands as the sovereign ruler and creator of this universe, but rather from His throne, He now rules and reigns, and He works all things, the Scriptures say, after the counsel of His own will. What does that do to man's so-called free will? Somebody is always telling me, "Preacher, I believe man has a free will." And I tell them, he has a will that is free only to be what he is, a sinner. A lost, blind, hopeless sinner. And the will that overrides every will is the sovereign will of God. He does all things after His own counsel. And even now before Him are gathered on earth all nations and all peoples. And He sends forth His gospel. He sends forth the truth. And a great separation takes place. The shepherd says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." When Paul preached in Acts chapter 28, we read, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Just at the preaching of this gospel, the preaching of Christ as He is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, just the preaching of this Christ Jesus and Him crucified, there was a great division. Some believed the things that the apostles spoke, and some believe not. Later on we read in Acts also, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, that same gospel, the same message, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They didn't believe, and it caused them to have eternal life. Those that God had ordained to eternal life, they were the ones of the Gentiles who believed. And then the Lord said to the Pharisees in John 10, the most religious, most moral people of that day, He says to them, "But ye believe not because you're not of My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." That's as plain, that's as simple, that is as contrary to what you would believe by nature, and as contrary as to what the devil would have you believe as there is anywhere in this book. My sheep. And He talks here about My sheep, and He also calls some the goats, and it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of His free and sovereign grace that He speaks to men and by which this separation takes place. He tells us in John 17, in that high priestly prayer that He prays to the Father, He says, "Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Do you know what the Bible word sanctify means? There are so many foolish and erroneous definitions given by preachers everywhere, but the word sanctified literally means to set apart. To set apart to God and for His purposes. And so He says to the Father, "Set them apart by Thy word." Thy word is truth. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say through His messengers? When they are enabled to preach the gospel in the power of His Spirit, what characterizes His gospel? What is the gospel? I say to you this morning that this very short phrase is the sum and substance of the gospel. And the gospel is not only a word that is glad tidings, but the Scriptures say that it's a word to be obeyed. Those who will perish, He says, are those who obey not the gospel. But the very first thing is this. It comes forth as the word of the King. Not a king, but the King of Kings. It comes with it with all the authority of Christ Jesus the Son, the eternal King. It's the King that speaks. It was as the Son of Man that Christ came. It was as the Shepherd that He laid down His life for the sheep. But it is as the risen, glorified, and enthroned King of glory that He sends this gospel word for. We're called ambassadors. Why? We just speak for the King. But we don't speak our opinion. As Paul said, we don't speak with wisdom of words and men's words, but we speak simply that which He has spoken and commanded us to speak. The prophet was told this, "To the law and to the testimony." That's what the gospel is called. The testimony of God. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Preachers who do not preach this word, there's no light in them. regardless of what they claim to be. And He is the King of Kings. He comes forth from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's not a beggar. He's not wanting you to do anything. He's not begging you to do anything. He's not pleading with you to do anything. He's not like these preachers who act like Jesus is hanging over the banister of heaven, begging and pleading you to do something. He's the King. And His gospel goes forth as the word of the King, as a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Christ alone, to rest on Him alone, to cast off all other hopes, and a command to be obeyed. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, he says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You see, the warrant of faith is not simply to believe when you will, or if you will, or if you decide to, but it's because God commands it. Believe, rest in Christ. Not just believe He exists. Hear Him. That's what Christ, God says of His Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Quit hearing men. Quit hearing your own opinion. Quit hearing the devil and hear Him. It's the King. It's not like even President Trump speaking to you, or a king of a foreign country, or some big dignitary that you would surely stand up and pay attention to. It's the Lord of glory. The King. The King shall say this. What does He say? He says, come. That's a real thing to decide and determine whether or not the gospel is the true gospel or whether it is the gospel that men have made up. The King says, come. The law says, go. But the King, in His gospel of grace and mercy, says, come. The religious world says, go and do and work and give and be. But He says, come. Everywhere in this world is preached this message that is do. Do. I'm sorry, but I call it a do-do religion. It's just do. And the truth of the matter is, you couldn't do something to please God if you wanted to. Do. Paul said, if righteousness comes by doing, then Christ died in vain. We don't have any hope if it's required that we do the least thing. We're saved by the grace of God alone without works. When the ark was finished, God spoke to Noah from within the ark, and He said, come. Come into the ark. I made a covenant. This is not your idea. This is not your work. This is not your labor. This is my plan. This is my salvation of you from all the people of this world, this antediluvian world. And in Genesis 7, He says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Well, somebody says, that Noah must have been a good fellow. Yeah, I'm sure he was, because right after he came after the deliverance of the flood, got on the other side, planted a vineyard. What's the first thing he did? He got drunk. He wasn't a good man. He was one that God, in His mercy, had seen righteous. Do you know what that means? He had justified Noah. He had looked upon him in Christ. He had determined to save him not by his works, but by Christ's work. He had declared Noah righteous on the basis of Christ and his work. That's the only way you'll ever be righteous, or me, especially me, is if God declares us righteous in Christ. And that's what it means to be justified. Salvation is all of His grace. This inheritance that we have is all of grace. It says in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not." Everything a saved sinner gets is bestowed upon him. It's graciously given him as a gift. He doesn't earn it. He can't merit it. He can't do anything to please the Father. Romans 8, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He did it all. He doesn't. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin. We'll visit a cemetery today. You can look at the tombstones. You can walk over to them one by one and tell them to do something. What will they do? Nothing. Because they're dead. But Paul writes in Ephesians 1 of those Ephesian believers. He said, "And you who were once dead in trespasses and sin, hath God quickened, hath God made alive." That's what He did for Rupert. He came to him when he was not looking for him. He was not searching after God. He thought he had God. He's told me that. He's told you, many of you, that many times. He was not looking for God. He thought he knew God. But he didn't know God in truth. He didn't know the God of the Bible. Paul says, "You He has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And then he says this, and this is the gospel. He says, "Inherit what in Christ?" What are we going to inherit? How are we going to have it? How's it going to be ours ever? Not by doing. You see, the work of redemption from start to finish is a completed work. It's a finished work. It's obtained. Christ says, "I've done it all. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Savior. Come unto me." Leave everything else. You know, if you come to something or somebody, you have to leave something. What do you leave? Everything. He had to leave his old profession of faith. He had to leave his childhood experiences in religion. He had to leave the fact that he had told everybody he was a preacher. He had to leave all that for Christ, for real hope, for true life, for forgiveness, for the finished redemption. When Christ entered into that holy place, the Bible says He obtained eternal redemption. So Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." What's that? Free salvation. Religion sets you on a course of finishing a work that you can't ever finish. You can't ever do. The gospel, the true gospel, calls you to rest in a finished, complete work, accomplished salvation. Will anybody come? Well, Christ said, when the Pharisees rejected Him, He wasn't all disappointed and bent out of shape. He just said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Who's going to come to Christ? All these that the Father has given him in that covenant of grace, appointed him their surety and their Savior and Redeemer, entrusted everything pertaining to their salvation in his hand, so that he is Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who'll come? "Ye blessed of my Father. Come, ye blessed of my Father." Well, isn't every person blessed? That's not what he's talking about. I hear so-called professing Christians all the time. They're all praise the Lord this and praise the Lord that for my new car, and praise the Lord that my family's healthy, and praise the Lord I got healed from this sickness, and praise the Lord I got this money in the bank, and praise the Lord for what they call blessings. But they may be cursings. My uncle raised pigs, and every day he would faithfully pour in the feed. He just keep it coming so regularly, so faithfully. And those pigs could have said, "Well, he really loves us." They could have said, "Well, I must be doing something right. I'm getting blessed in this way." But the truth is, they just were being fattened for the slaughter. And that's what many blessings that people call blessings in this world, they're all material, they're all fleshly, but they're just fattening for the slaughter. Who do the Scriptures say are blessed? His sheep. His sheep. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." I know you love to hear preachers say that Christ, God loves everybody, and Christ died for everybody, and the Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody, but that's a threefold lie. And the only reason you don't believe it, I mean you believe it, is because you've not looked at the Scriptures. They're the only thing that's going to be in the final analysis. They say, "Well, God loves everybody. The Bible says He hated Esau. He hates all workers of iniquity." They say, "Well, they say Christ died for everybody." No. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep, not the goats." He told those Pharisees, the reason you don't believe not is because you're not of my sheep." But listen to Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You know, that money you have in the bank, if you die, somebody else is going to have it. Then they're going to die, spend it, somebody else is going to have it. And here are all these things that are of this world, and they're all going to rust, corrupt, fade away, and in the final analysis, all be burned with fire. These are spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All I need for eternity. All that will appease God in the matter of my sin. All that I need to satisfy His justice. All that I need to be righteous. All spiritual blessings. He had blessed us. He's already done it. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Were you here then? Neither was I. I wasn't there to add to it, because I couldn't. I wasn't there to take from it, or I would have. But here they are in Christ, all spiritual blessings. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He said, come ye blessed of my Father. No priest blessed you. No preacher pronounced a blessing on you. The only one that can bless a sinner in what he needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us. When He enables us to hear the gospel, He enables us to see and to know and to learn and find out, He reveals to us the blessings that we already have and have had since before the world began in Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said the Spirit of God works in the people of God that they may know the things that are freely given to them of God. If the Holy Spirit, according to some, is telling you to do this and not do that, earn your salvation, work for heaven, all these kind of things, you can bet your bottom dollar that's not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit reveals in the hearts of His people the things that are freely given to Him, the God. The psalmist said this, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and that delighteth greatly in His commandments. That's blessings. Paul said it this way. He says it in Romans 4. And he said that David said the same thing. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. There is no righteousness in self-righteousness. Because the thing that kills that righteousness is that first word, self. He said, all your righteousness are as filthy rags. God imputes, that means reckons or charges. Just like a man takes a profit loss statement. On one side, he lists liabilities. The other side, he lists assets. But the trouble is, with our account before God, as we stand in our sales, that column called assets doesn't have anything in it. And that column called liabilities is full. So what does it mean when it says that God imputes righteousness without works? It means that He deals with His people in another. That says the Lord laid on Him their iniquity. That is, He charged on the account of Christ, He charged Him with their sins, and He imputes to them His righteousness. Men try to complicate that. But all the language of Scripture is the language of the law, of justice. It's the language that people can understand and not be mystified in when it says that God reckoned all our sins to Christ, and that's why He was put to death. And God reckons all His righteousness to us, and that's why we're fit for heaven. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'm an awful sinner. As a Bunyan, I believe it was, said, I'm a double-dyed sinner. I was a religious sinner and a lost sinner of every kind. But in the sight of God, He counts me as righteous. In His Son. Where'd my sins go? They were all laid on Him. Imputed to Him. And that's why this sinless one died on the cross. How did they become ours? He said, inherit. You know that's about the easiest thing you can do. I can be sitting in Alaska. I could be not knowing I even had any kinfolks in Texas. One day there comes the reading of the will. And I have a long lost uncle. And he's died a millionaire. And in his will, in his last will and testament, He who had everything and who determined everything and who decided who would get it has left me in His will. Somebody comes with the news. And say, is your name so-and-so? Yes. Well, you have this uncle. Well, I didn't know it. I don't have an uncle. Yes, you do. And he has left you $1 million. Why do you deserve that? No reason. It was based on two things. Number one, His determination to give it to you, and His relationship with you. That's the way we get it all in Christ. Inherit. That's a wonderful word, a wonderful principle. It's not earned, because it's an inheritance. We're made to be joint heirs with Christ. We have nothing that we've ever done or ever will do. No merit, toward inheritance. All by His grace. When the people of Israel were brought by the Lord out of Egypt and bondage, they went into the land of Canaan. They entered into a land that flowed with milk and honey, wherein they didn't plant, they didn't build, they didn't do anything. They just went in and took over everything. And you say, well, that wasn't fair. It wasn't fair, but it was grace. And that's what God does. He saves by grace. He gives poor sinners like me and you, He gives them what they don't deserve, what they can't merit, what they can't earn. And that's why it's called good news. If you tell me I had to live right to go to heaven, that'd be bad news. Because you might walk by me in an instant when I'm having such a good day, and you might slap me on the side of the head, and I might be in an instant ready to kill you. I might be thinking good thoughts about everybody, and somebody get promoted above me at work that I don't think should be promoted ahead of me, and I'd be ready to kill them. I'm being honest with you. What do we inherit in Christ? A kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A kingdom. An old writer said, here expressed by kingdom because of the glory, the riches, the grandeur, the magnificence of it. As it is sometimes by a crown, for the same reason, suitable to their dignity and character, who are made kings and priests unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ, and likewise represented as an inheritance, as it elsewhere being not acquired by industry or obtained by merit, it's the gift of the heavenly was Rupert's gospel. I know. I heard him many times. We talked and discussed the truth of Christ many times. He loved the truth. He found that the truth set him free from all the bondage of religion and works and all this other stuff, the rules and the regulations of men, and gave him peace in his heart. You see, only if Christ has already established peace before the throne, that's the only way, looking to that you can have peace in your heart. He made peace by the blood of His cross. And on Thursday morning early, just about 30 minutes after I'd already gone home, after his wife had shut the door and there wasn't just him and her, she was laying there in his arms. The Lord fulfilled that same promise in His gospel to him. He said, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And I'll tell you, I know He loved His family, but even that couldn't keep Him.
He was ready to go because Christ had made him ready. Our Father, we ask that you might take your words, exalt your high and holy character, magnify your Son and his perfect work, Christ in him crucified. Set your Spirit loose to bring this good news to your children. And I know some will not believe, but I know some will believe. As many as you ordained to eternal life, as many as are your sheep, as many as you will call, they'll believe. And it will be a sweet balm of Gilead to their souls. They'll be able to rejoice and have hope where there was none. And one day they'll hear again what Rupert heard on Thursday, "Come ye blessed." And they'll never hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed." We pray that you would give grace in all these things to the furtherance of this day. May it magnify you, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The burial will be in Spring Lake, 4 o'clock, at the Bethel Baptist Church Cemetery. And if you don't know the way or direction and would like to go, you ask one of these funeral directors, one of the members of our church. God bless you. Thank you.